I get a text once in a while. And I got one this morning that I didn't see. And it was from our local state police, Alan Lehman. And it says, "You were preaching a 45-minute sermon in a 25-minute zone. I'm going to have to see your license and ordination." And there's a picture of a pastor standing there looking at this cop. So I'll do my best, wherever Alan is, I'll do my best to keep it under the limit. Take your Bible, please, and turn to two portions of Scripture, Hebrews 12 and John 21. Hebrews 12 and John 21. We'll start with Hebrews, and I've been doing a little series on why should we keep on keeping on. It's a good message and song to go along with what I'm saying this evening. Remember, just to review a little bit, we should keep on keeping on because, well, we have so many people that have gone before us, and they made it, and they are cheering us on. They are cheering us on. And we have also a perfect Savior who ran the race and finished it. He is our example. He is our strength. He is our shield, our helper, our grace, our sanctification, our redemption, everything. We have Him. Hebrews chapter 12, please listen as I read a few verses, starting with verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us along, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, as good as they could. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In view of all of that, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." We'll stop at our reading there and just give you a little review. We said last time, helping us to keep on keeping on. It's good for us to understand and submit to the rigors of God's discipline. And we said under that that we need to remember that God's motive is love. A lot of times when we go through difficult times, we think, well, God doesn't love me. Opposite. When he's dealing with us, oh, he loves us all the time, but when something is happening and he's molding us and making us more like Christ, he is showing his love. And so we need to recognize the motive that God our Father has for working with us, and that is because he loves us. And then we need to be happy because we're being disciplined. If we were not being disciplined, if we're not being trained, if God wasn't working with us, it would show that we're not his children. And beyond that, we can be so thankful that when he does it right every single time. No parent here has done it right every single time. But God does as our Heavenly Father. And then we need to keep the goal in mind as well. In verse 10 of the text, our parents did it for, you know, to help us in this life. But he does it, last part of verse 10, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He has in mind our holiness, our walk with God, our depth and relationship with the Lord, our growth as believers. And so because of that, we shouldn't faint or despise the process. It's worth it in the end. It will be worth it in the end. And so we need to, as it says in verses 12 and 13, cheer up and straighten up. Just cheer up and straighten up. Understand and submit to these rigors of discipline. Now, I'm going to get on to some new information now, some new material from this chapter. Verse 14 now. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think one of the important things for us to recognize is that when we're going through a trial in this life, when we're going through a difficulty, we are not alone. It says, follow peace with. There are other people going through some of the same stuff, sometimes worse than what we have, sometimes not as bad, but we are to recognize that we are part of God's family and God is working with other people. Why me? Why me? Well, it's because it's you and it's you and it's you and it's you. It's not just why me. It's everybody. We go through these things, and sometimes when we're going through a trial and a difficulty and a struggle, we have a tendency to get snippy with other Christians. You don't know what I'm going through. How do you know? You know, and this kind of stuff. We get snippy. Follow peace with others. Follow peace and follow holiness. Remember, you know, I know that there's a holiness is a word that a lot of very fine Pentecostal people use, and some of them, at least, they use it in terms of outward appearance, the hair and the grooming and so on like that, and that's part of it. The main emphasis of the scriptures on the inside being I have a Christ-like mind and attitude and so on, but it should reflect itself on the outside. And this holiness, without which no man shall see. There are people who claim to be a Christian who have never really seen in their lives any sense of separateness from anything. And he's saying, listen, during times of trial, follow, don't just, well, whatever, doesn't make any difference anyway. No, that's the time to focus. That's the time to refocus and to keep on going and keep on going. And then there's something else that I want to center on this evening. Verse 15, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. And that bitterness defiles many people. Going through difficult times, we have a tendency to get bitter. We have a tendency to become angry at others, jealous of others, angry at God. And we need to be very careful about this bitterness that will just happen if we do not guard our spirit. And I think one of the ways that we are easily embittered is when we compare ourselves with other people. And I want to give you an example of that and give you the Lord's answer to that temptation. John chapter 21 that I asked you, I believe, to turn to earlier. John chapter 21, this passage of Scripture is about when our Lord had risen from the dead and he's spending some time with his disciples. And in verse 15, he's having a meal with them. And he says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" And "Yes, yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Verse 16, then Jesus said to him again, "Simon, do you love me?" "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love you." Jesus says, "Tend to my sheep." Verse 17, he says unto him third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Peter was grieved. "Third time, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "All right, feed my sheep. Your ministry is to others." And then Jesus said something to Simon that he initially didn't really care for. "Verily, verily," verse 18, "I say unto thee, when you were young and you girded yourself, you walked wherever you wanted to, but when you are old, you will stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go." People are going to take you and put you someplace where you don't want to be. And then the Apostle John explains what Jesus was talking about. Verse 19, "Then spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, just follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." That's the one that was leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. And of course, he's talking about the Apostle John. And he said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do? What shall this man do?" Looking at John. And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Jesus said, when you get old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to kill you. And Peter gets to thinking in his little computer mind, and he said, "Well, what about John? What about him?" And Jesus' answer is this: don't you worry about John, you worry about Peter. When we begin to compare our experience with the experience of others, one of two things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to be proud. "I must be living right because I've got it really good. And God has blessed me because of, and I have this and I have that, and they don't." And so there must be something. It's either going to be pride, or it's going to be self-condemnation or bitterness. Why do they get to have this and I don't? And from that seed thought grows bitterness. And there's a root of bitterness that's there because God, for some reason, done me dirt. He done me dirt. And so we have to guard against that. The Apostle Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's again talking to Christians who are being persecuted. And he says, "Lay aside all this malice and envies." Lay it aside. Peter had learned something over the years. And so what we need to remember is we must guard against bitterness, because bitterness will defile us. And it's something that's kind of like there, and we don't want to really admit it. I learned a lesson years ago about bitterness when I was pastoring in Kentucky. There was a friend of mine who was also a pastor in another church in that town. And we had very small fellowship, and there was a guy that had come to our church, and he quit coming, and he, I think, started going someplace else. And my pastor friend warned me. He said, "You know what? if you let that bother you, if you let it bother you, it will come out in your sermons. And the point was, it may not come out with my words, but it will come out with my stridency and my there will be something there about my demeanor that he went away. And it'll come out. Bitterness defiles. It defiles. That's why very often when a child has been sinned against as a youngster and they grow up and they fail to forgive whomever has sinned against them with abuse of any kind, they fail to leave it with God and forgive, they fail to handle it, their bitterness comes out and it messes up the family that they have now that had nothing to do with this. It defiles. It defiles. And so, but when we go through difficult circumstances, when we go through them, we have a tendency to have this little bit of bitterness that's there. And that little bitterness will spoil and spoil, and it will defile those around us. It will, I've seen it work in families. I've seen it. One family member is bitter, and they pass it on. It's their carriers, and it's terrible. Avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. Let's move from that now to one other item. One other item. Lest, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What's this about? What's this about? It's about an incident that happened back in Genesis chapter 25. We don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, but this is when Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and Esau was the Joe, go out and kill the deer and bring them in and smell like the field and all that stuff. And one day, Jacob was making some bean soup, and Esau comes out of the field, and he's tired, and he's worn, and he's just famished. And Esau says to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red, give me some of the soup, I want it, for I'm going to faint. Jacob says, sell me your birthright, and you can have all the soup you want. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of dying. What profit will the birthright do me anyhow? It's a deal. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, all right, you get it if I get the bowl of soup. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Now, birthright, with that, you got a double portion of the inheritance, and you got to be the boss of the family. You were the head. You were the one to handle family affairs. You could do the things the way you wanted to do them. What would Esau care? What did he do there? He did what sometimes we do as Christians when we get feeling really low. And that is this. We trade eternal blessings for a few fleeting moments of sensual pleasure. We trade eternal blessings for a few fleeting moments of pleasure. When Grandpa Isaac was dying, he brought in the boys. Of course, Jacob cheated again. And the Bible says that Esau begged and he pleaded, give me something. I've been ripped off. I've been ripped off. And what does it say there in Hebrews? It says, he found no place of repentance. Now, this has nothing to do with his personal salvation. It's not, well, I want to repent and God won't let me repent. It's got nothing to do with that. He was trying to get Daddy to change his mind. And Daddy says, I cannot change my mind. This is a done deal and you've lost it. As a believer, we must not trade eternal blessings for a few fleeting moments of sensual pleasure. Life is so lousy for me, I gotta have something that's pleasant. And so I think I'll just do this. And there comes a day when we rue the day that we traded blessing, eternal blessing, for a few moments of some kind of earthly or sensual pleasure. We say, I've been trying to live in the light of eternal realities and everything, and now I just need something more. I need something I can see, something I can feel. I'm going to do, and then we do it. And poor Esau begged and begged and begged. Folks, you know people, and I know people who have turned away from the things of the Lord, genuine believers who afterwards repent and get right with God, but they say, oh, I wish I had never done that. I regret it. The few moments of pleasure cost me terrible, terrible, terrible consequences. Let me encourage you with this. I mean, I can think of a man who was part of a ministry that handled young people. And he did something years ago. And maybe 10, 20 years later, a girl came and she said, he did this however many years ago. And so the head of that organization went to this brother and he said, did you do this? And his reply was this, I wish I could go back and change 10 minutes of my life. And I can't. And he was out. Don't trade eternal blessing for temporal carnality. Don't do it. You know what? You'd think that people that are being persecuted and having struggles like that would not have temptations like this, but they do. In the next chapter, he has to talk about it again. And so when you think about this whole thing, how do I keep on keeping on? It's not that God is just going to waft me along and carry me. No, he says, I have personal responsibility to think right and to do right and to act right and to react right. And if I do not obey God on those things, I will have regrets. So my message to you tonight, and I'm trying to keep in with the speed limit here too. My message to you tonight is understand the rigors of God's discipline and submit to them. Avoid bitterness like the plague. Don't let it find its root in your heart. And avoid trading eternal blessing for temporal pleasures. And you know what? Not just in a big way, in a small way. Throughout the week, sometimes we will do one thing when we really should do something else. And it's not that we've all run out and jumped into sin, not that. But just we've made a decision based upon right now when we should have made the decision based upon eternity. Understand the disciplines of God's merciful and sovereign working in our lives. Submit to them and beware. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word that is so clear to us. Make us afraid. Make us joyful. Make us vigilant. Make us careful. Make us pure. Make us clean. Work in our lives. Do what you want to do. Protect us from ourselves. And may we respond to your loving mentorship in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.